Take your Bibles to Acts chapter 23 as we continue our journey through the book of Acts. We're looking at the Apostle Paul. Of course, he's made his way through the third missionary journey. He winds up at Jerusalem and he meets the apostles. They ask him to be a part of a vow. He does that. It doesn't turn out well. And while he's going into the temple, he's captured by these Judaizers, and all of Jerusalem's in a turmoil. They try to beat him to death. And then the centurion in charge of the Roman soldiers there comes and delivers him. And then he says, well, can I speak to them? And he speaks to the soldier in Greek. He says, dost thou speak Greek? And he said, yes. And then he starts speaking them in chapter 22. And in chapter 22, he speaks in Hebrew, and he speaks to the Judaizers, the angry crowd, and they're listening very attentively, and everything's going well, until he says that one word they don't want to hear, and that's the word in verse 21, Gentiles. By the way, that's us. And he says, Gentiles, and they don't like that, and say, kill the man, be done with him. He shouldn't live on the face of the earth. That's how they felt toward Gentiles. Now, remember a year ago, I preached on the proofs of the resurrection. And it's all true, is the series. And one of the great proofs of the resurrection is you got these flaming Jewish evangelists taking the gospel to the Gentiles. The people, they hate it. And now they're going and risking their lives to share the gospel to people they hate it. What caused that? Well, it wasn't a fable. It wasn't a fabricated story that got them out there sharing the gospel. It was the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was very real to them, the resurrection of our Savior. And so they take the Apostle Paul and they take him back, and the chief captain takes him back to the prison. And he said, you know, I've got to sort of examine this guy because I can't figure out what's the conflict. And so we're just going to beat him for a while and try to get the answer out of him. And while they're in the process of doing that, the Apostle Paul simply asks a question. Is it lawful to scourge or to beat a man like that who's a Roman and uncondemned? And the guy says, whoa, you're a Roman? You're a citizen? Yeah. He says, well, hold it on. Stop right here. He tells the men, stop. I'm going to go talk to the chief captain. He goes, tells the chief captain, he says, hey, you better be careful what you do. This guy, he is a Roman citizen. He's got rights. Oh, the chief captain said, well, I better get to the bottom of this. And he very quickly goes back to where Paul is and says, are you a Roman citizen? He said, yes, I am. And the chief captain said, it took a huge amount of money to purchase my freedom. And Paul says, but I was freeborn. I was born a Roman citizen. Ooh, that's special. And so he backs off, you know, and he still can't figure out what's going to happen. He says, well, what if I got the high priest and sort of the chief of these leaders of all this opposition and got a small meeting? Would you be able to meet with him so we can try to figure out what's wrong? And Paul says, I'd love to. Paul's always looking for an opportunity to share his faith and the reason he believes. And so that's what gets us to chapter 23. And if we're lucky tonight, we're going to go all the way through chapter 23. Boy, that'd be a lot of progress, won't it? Well, we're only going to be reading verses 1 through 11, but we're hoping to get through the whole chapter. So stand if you found Acts chapter 23 and follow along as I read verses 1 through 11. And Paul earnestly beholding the council said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Thou settest to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then Paul said, I wish not, brethren, he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say, There is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or if an angel has spoken unto him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force among them, and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, speak to our hearts from your word and by your spirit, and let the truths of your word find a home in our heart, and let the Spirit of God make personal application to every single heart, every single life here tonight. Lord, we did not come tonight just to hear about the Bible. We came for God to speak to us through the Bible. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit of God, while I preach, would speak to every heart and do the teaching and the preaching and the comforting and the challenging and the convicting and everything else that the Holy Spirit of God does in our life. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm entitled chapter 23, Paul Stands Before the Council. And here we see he stands before the council and he gives a defense. He sets a course of events that will lead him to Caesarea, and he will be standing before Felix, who's the governor of the land. And we're going to see that in chapter 24, how he'll stand before Felix and give another defense and stir his heart toward the things of God as well. But in this chapter 23, there are several things we see. First of all, we have the contention that takes place. And that's in verses 1 through 5, because as the Apostle Paul addresses the council, he said, Men and brethren, I have been in good conscience before God all these days. And the high priest doesn't like that. The high priest thinks, well, he's a pretty cocky fellow. That's a big assumption. He must be pretty proud of himself or something to admit that, and full of himself. And so the high priest says, slap the guy. I mean, just like that. He says, smote him, but what he's saying is slap the guy. And so the officer next to the high priest goes up to Paul and just hauls off and slaps him. I imagine there maybe a little blood bust his lip against his teeth and a little blood come out. And Paul says, what is this? You set in the law and then you have me hit against the law? What is this? It's like you're a judge, but you don't go by the law. You're an officer of the court, but you don't go by the law. And then one of his, the cohorts of the chief priest says, don't you know you're reviling God's high priest? And Paul says, I'm sorry. By the way, he took correction. Even as Christians, we never get above taking correction. Amen? See, even when others do things wrong against us, God still desires for us to do things right. Right? See, somebody spread lies about you, but you can't do that. You're a Christian. Someone says an evil report against you, you can't do that. Well, let me tell you about them. You can't do that. You're a Christian. Can't do that. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If it doesn't edify, which is build up, if it tears down, don't let it come out of your mouth. That's what the Bible teaches. So the Apostle Paul, very humbly, he reacts, he's reprimanded, and he explains his wrong action. He said, I'm sorry, I didn't know. I knew he was a leader, but I didn't know he was a high priest, so I'm wrong. He's not wrong in getting slapped, not wrong in getting a bloody lip, but he's wrong that he said something against the high priest. He spoke disrespectfully. And you know, the Bible tells us we're to honor those that God has in position of authority over our lives, even when we don't agree. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Let me just teach everyone a simple lesson, okay? Brother Hoxie, could I have you stand up? Brother Frost, have you stand up? Brother Burl, you stay seated. I'll use you, okay? You've already stood up. You want to be used. God bless you. And so let me okay? So all three of you stand up here a minute. Now, Brother Steve is my child. And let's say he's a 14-year-old teenager. How many know a 14-year-old teenager needs to be corrected from time to time? How many know that? Everyone but a teenager raised their hand. It's like, no, we're always right. But they have to be corrected. So here's what we do. we say to our teenager, son, I'm your parent, and God says you're supposed to obey me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You're supposed to live under my authority, and I'm just telling you, you can't go against authority and things go right for you. So, son, the Bible says you're supposed to obey me. I want you to obey me, okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And then we say to our... This is bad because I don't want to talk to my wife. I'm not having Brother Hoxie play... But let's have this invisible person be my wife, and the husband says, hey, honey, you know you're my wife, and you know what the Bible says. I'm the husband. You're supposed to obey me. You're supposed to follow my leadership. Honey, can't you let me lead? Honey, please. You're always telling me what to do. Can't I say something? Let me be in charge. Let me lead a little bit. And she says, why? And you say, well, because the Bible says that's the way it's supposed to be. And preacher even said, husbands are responsible for the home. And so shouldn't I be able to make a decision every once in a while? You know, it's like the guy who said when they got married, he said, honey, I'll make all the big decisions. You make all the little decisions. And they've been married for 30 years, never came up to a big decision yet. And but he says, and guys, you know that's right, right? Okay, that's right. And so, and you pull this, well, the Bible says, you know, I'm the king of this castle. I'm supposed to be the leader in the home. So obey me. And then you go to work and you have an employee and you say, look, I'm the boss. And you know, you work here, but I was placed in a position of authority. You ought to obey me. And I'm telling you, you know, you claim to be a Christian. I'm a Christian. You ought to know that. That's what the Bible says. I can't have you talking against me every time I make a decision. Even if you agree or disagree, you're supposed to go along with the program. You're a Christian. What are you doing? That's what we do. And then we say, man, I don't like our president. I don't like our senator. I don't like, man, that police officer. He was corrupt. Man, he pulled me over. I know I was only going 8 miles over, and there were people passing me. Why does he pull me over? He's just picking on me. He must know I'm a Christian. He saw the church name on my car. He pulled me over. He's just doing wrong. And our president, man, I didn't vote for him. What does he think? He doesn't run this country. He's an elected official. He's supposed to do, what is he doing this? And so what we do is we gripe against authority over us and wonder why we got problems with this. Wonder why we have problems with her and wonder why we have problems with our children, because they see us griping against authorities in our life. And we teach them by our action, that's how you ought to live. You ought to gripe against your authorities. And then you wonder why you got problems with your teenagers. They're just watching you. Well, that teacher, I don't know, that Christian school teacher. Let me just tell you, that Christian school teacher could make more if they worked at McDonald's. They sacrifice. They see it as a ministry. They give themselves. Many of them work second jobs just to make ends meet because they care about those kids. Don't you be down. Don't you destroy authority in your life and then expect your kids to obey you. No, sir. We never, even if we felt like our child went through Christian school, our kids went through our school, all of them, did we feel like they were always treated right? No. Did we feel like they were always in the wrong? No. But we never told them one time. We never said one negative thing about any of their teachers in our home. If we had a problem, we would go to the teacher as a parent and say, could I talk to you about this? Because I'm not getting the whole story. I didn't hear the rest of that. Thank you for sharing that with me. Now I understand. But you don't gripe in front of your parent, your children, and then expect them to obey you. You see, the Apostle Paul was slapped. He was done wrong. And yet he spoke against the high priest. Revilest thou God's high priest? No. I didn't know that. I'm sorry. I shouldn't do that. He made it right. You see, even when you're wronged, you have an obligation to do things right. Amen? Amen. And by the way, children, the reason you obey your parents is one day you're going to be parents. And the Bible says you reap what you sow. And one day you're going to be a parent, and quite frankly, you're not going to have all the answers either. But you don't want your teenager rolling his eyeballs at you because you don't have all the answers. And you can't pay all the fees, and you're just not an ATM machine with the money just coming out. There's times you have to say, no, can't do it. And a teenager, you just say, yes, ma'am. That's fine, mama. That's fine, daddy. That's fine. I understand. Thank you, fellas. Okay. So we have the contention here, and the contention is between the high priest and the apostle Paul. Even when falsely dealt with, a Christian must respond correctly. And then we have the contrast that takes place in verses 6 through 9. So there's this contention, and now he's before the council. And while he's before the council, it's interesting that Paul perceives, the Bible says, that this council is made up of a divided group. And this perception is that half of the group are Sadducees and half of the group are Pharisees, and they're in the same council. And the Apostle Paul says, maybe I could use that. Now, I just want us to know that the Holy Spirit uses an alert mind. The Holy Spirit uses an alert mind. See, the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer, and the Holy Spirit wants to lead and guide and direct and guide and counsel and all those things and teach us all truth. But not if we're dull. If we're alert. If we're aware. If we're listening. If we know what's going around. The Bible says, walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. What's that mean, sir? It means be aware of your surroundings. You know, if you're gonna walk into a neighborhood at night, you ought to know what's around you. Not just, you know, get knocked upside the head and you didn't know somebody was there. You ought to be aware. Anybody close to you? Anybody walking up to you? Anybody? Walk circumspectly. Be aware of what's around you. You guys that played basketball, you ever seen a guy like this? He bounced the ball and all he does is look forward. What happens? Every single time somebody just comes behind him and steals the ball. Why? Because he's not even aware of someone being behind him. He's not even being aware. The teenagers are and the children are playing soccer now. And even in soccer, you got to be aware of who's on the field, who's around. Because while you're getting the ball around there, I don't want to show you all my fancy footwork. Because I'd end up flat on the... It's the main reason I don't have any fancy footwork. When I grew up, soccer... That's what those communists did in Europe. You know, that's what everybody in Europe did. That wasn't an American thing. But now it's just like apple pie. It's American. You know, it's more popular than most everything else now. And so, but you're just bouncing and comes right by and steals the ball from you. You see, you got to be aware of what's around. And you don't play sports, but what you're aware. And you don't live life, but what you're aware. And the Apostle Paul was aware, and he perceived. Here's Sadducees, here's Pharisees. And if you'll be perceptive, the Holy Spirit of God will give you insight. If you're at work and you're having some conflict at work, if you'll just pay attention to the people around you, pay attention to what's going on around you, there'll be the Spirit of God giving you insight. You ought to do this. You ought to talk to that person. You ought to deal with this problem first and then that problem second. He'll teach you what to do. That's what it means when he'll guide you into all truth. It's not just showing a flashlight where to step. He'll give you insight, what to do, how to handle a situation, how to deal with a problem, how to confront an issue. You got to do things right. And if you're just perceptive, the Spirit of God will help you. And so he was perceptive and he saw the two. And there's the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, the Sadducees were the leaders. They were the wealthy part of the council. And they were what you and I would call liberals. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. And you know, it's like this. It's like, if you don't believe the Bible's true, you don't believe Jesus is deity, the Son of God, you don't believe Jesus bodily rose from the dead, why do you even bother to have church? Good night. What are you meeting for? And the Sadducees didn't believe anything miraculous. They didn't believe the resurrection. I mean, they're just dead and that's it. Why are they even a part of a religious council? They don't believe anything. Now the Pharisees at least believed in the resurrection, believed in the miraculous. Now they were embraced with the law and not grace. But they believed in the God of the Old Testament who works miracles. Sadducees didn't. They were the liberals. And so the Apostle Paul says, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I'm brought here because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. He didn't say by Jesus Christ. He just said, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And the Pharisee says, well, we do too. And the Sadducees, no, we don't. Well, we do. Well, we don't. And so instead of being the council attacking Paul, the council's attacking each other. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do you realize how many of you remember reading in the Bible and you'll find that many times God brought deliverance to his children, not because they defeated the enemy, but because the enemy started fighting themselves. And they just started fighting each other, and killing off each other, and the Israelites were just watching because God fought their battle. And listen, if you'll use some common sense and let the Spirit of God lead you, you'll find that God will fight your battles, but you got to be perceptive. And here we see the contrast between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. In verses 10 through 11, we have the Apostle Paul is given comfort. And God uses two sources. First of all, he uses the chief captain, Claudius Lysia, and he uses him to come in and rescue the Apostle Paul. Here's the Pharisees over here says, no, we like this guy. And here's the Sadducees over here saying, no, we don't like this guy. And the chief captain says, they're going to pull this guy apart. I better get in there. And so he gets in there and he rescues the Apostle Paul. The Bible says, lest they pull him apart. Man, they're either trying to pull him apart or beat him to death or, you know, they're always after him. So God brought comfort from an unlikely source, chief captain. And you know, God can bring comfort to your life from unlikely sources. Just unlikely sources. Sometimes just one Christian talking to another Christian is just one of the biggest blessings of your life. I was just talking yesterday to one of the men of our church in the parking lot, and we were just talking about the things of God and about what God's doing in his life. And I was just saying, man, I said, if every man in our church had what you had, just imagine what we could do for the cause of Christ. And by the way, we have a lot of good men. But man, he's just on fire for God. I'm so excited. And I was just talking with him. And you know, that encouraged me. It just encouraged me. I thought, wow, what a good, godly man. I like that. This morning in our Sunday school class, Roy Harris was teaching. And it's the first time Roy ever taught. Roy's doing sound here. First time he ever taught. And he taught our adult Sunday school class. And I told him, he taught on stewardship. I gave him the lessons and he taught on that. It was one of the best lessons on stewardship I've ever heard. And it was the very first lesson he ever did. It was so good. Wrapped his testimony in it. How do you get to be an unbeliever and then become a believer and having never tithed? And then how do you become a tither? And what the Spirit of God did in his life to bring him to that point where he understood what God's Word said. And he just applied that scripture and he gave so much more scripture than the lesson had. And you know, that encouraged me. That encouraged me. Yesterday we had a funeral. And I'm sitting in the funeral for the first hour, second hour, third. I mean, you know, it was a while. But I'm sitting in the funeral. And Brother Carlos gets up to preach and he shares the gospel. And he's preaching away in Spanish and then Elliot is translating for him. And he's just going off with the gospel and preaching the gospel. And it was a joy just to watch him. Man, he was so wrapped up in the truth and excited and shared the gospel so well. I was just sitting there. I was just so proud of that young man. Preaching the gospel with such power and clarity. And I didn't know what he was saying, but I could tell he was having a good time. I was having a good time just watching him. I loved hearing about the gospel. And then Elliot would translate. I said, man, that's good. That's a good point. That's a good illustration. That's a way to present. That's good. Man, I wish I could have learned from Carlos how to do all that. He was so good. You see, God sends us people to encourage us. Sometimes it's just one person who comes by and says, you know, that song really touched my heart and I appreciate you singing that. Wow. Sometimes I've sat in a congregation and I've just turned around after the service. I said, you know, when we sang those congregational songs, I sure enjoyed hearing you sing. You were just singing out. You were such a blessing. I tell you, It blessed my heart just to hear you sing, and they're behind me. God will send us people to bring comfort in our life by blessing us. And this chief captain was brought into Paul's life to rescue him and bring comfort. But secondly, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ brought comfort. Well, of course, he's our main source right there, isn't he? Jesus Christ. And the Bible says Jesus met with him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Wow. Wouldn't that be nice? The Lord Jesus Christ just comforts your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ just speaks to your heart. Well, that's what happened here. The Lord Jesus Christ encouraged him. You know, the Lord Jesus wants to encourage all of us. Years ago, one of my mentors, who's been in heaven now for about 14 years, he used to always say this: be kind to everyone, because everyone's having a tough time. Be kind to everyone, because everyone's having a tough time. I'm so glad he shared those things with me. I try to apply that to my life. And I'm so glad the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to our heart and brings comfort when we most need it. When we most need it. I was meeting because Monday we had a prime time with Pastor on Tuesday. So I usually have staff meeting on a Monday afternoon. I had staff meeting on Tuesday afternoon. And I was just telling them, I said, "Fellows, now, I just want to share with everyone, we didn't meet budget on January. We didn't meet budget on February, it looks like. And I know January, February are not the best months of the year. I understand that. But I said, but if we don't meet budget in March, we got to trim the budget." And I'm going to tell you right now, when we say trim the budget, that means salaries. That means somebody's looking for work, or all of us are getting a pay cut, or all of it. Because, quite frankly, as a church, we can't operate like the government. That's a joke. We don't have our own printing press. They say that's illegal for us to do that. But you see, we have to live within our means. So, you know, we can go a little while with a deficit, but we can't carry that on. We have to stop, and we have to reanalyze, and we have to cut, because we have to live within our means. And so I was telling them that, and I, of course, you know, you hate to tell your staff, you got 6, 7 men there with you, and you know, that's always good news for them to go home and say, "Honey, I may be looking for a job," or "Honey, I may have to get a part-time job," or "Lord, honey, I may have to do this or that," and you know, you might have to put more water in the beans, you know. And then that afternoon, I was going to Miss Oak's office. She's our bookkeeper. I always go by there and say, "Are we still alive? Are we surviving?" And she always said, "We'll make it, Pastor." And so I went in and I said, "No, actually what happened is that afternoon she comes in my office." Boy, that's rare. I said, "We're really in trouble when she's coming in my office. I usually go to hers." And she comes to my office and says, "Oh, Pastor, I just want you to know, one of our new members apparently sold something of value or did something, but they gave a lump sum." I said, "Well, that's good. Praise the Lord." And I said, "Well, what are you talking about?" And she told me the figure. I said, "What? You mean that just wiped out our deficit plus put us several thousand ahead?" I go, "Praise Jesus." That encouraged my heart so much. And so the next day I had a staff meeting. I said, "Fellas, guess what God did? I told you to pray. And look what God did. That's wonderful." And I said, "Now next month you got to sell your home, and then, and you know, and tithe off that." And so,
But isn't it wonderful that just when you need it, God brings comfort? God brings comfort. You know, about the time you think you've failed as a parent, your child comes up and says, "Mommy, you're the best mom in the whole world." And you go, "Did that come from your mouth or am I hearing things?" You say, "No, Mama, I believe that. You're the best mom." "Oh, boy, I needed to hear that. I needed that." And just when you feel like you're failing at work, your boss comes by and said, "Hey, you've been doing a good job. I'm proud of you." And you go, "Wow, God knows to bring comfort when we need it." And Jesus Christ was the source. He knew Paul needed it. So he stands up and says, "Hey, Paul, be of good cheer. I'm going to keep using you. You're going to make it through Jerusalem. You're going to stand before Caesar in Rome. Wow. God's going to use us." We have the comfort. Then we have the conspiracy. I'm not going to read all these verses, but in verses 12 through 24, we have this conspiracy. Because after this, there are some men, 40 in all, and these 40 men, they make a pact that they're not going to eat or drink until the Apostle Paul is killed. And they go to the high priest and says, "We've got 40 tough men and we've sworn that we're not going to eat and we're not going to drink until we kill the Apostle Paul. Now what we need you to do is tomorrow you just ask the chief captain to bring Paul out and we're just going to run from the crowd and attack him and we'll kill him. And then we'll go eat." And they said, "Boy, that's a good plan." But what they didn't know is that Paul's nephew, a little boy, was close by, and he heard their plot. And the little boy, the nephew, heard the plot of these 40 men go to the soldier and says, "Can I speak with the chief captain?" "Oh, son, he's busy. What, you know, kid, what do you want?" "Well, I got something very important to tell him." "What could be so important?" "Well, it's about Paul." "You know Paul?" "Yeah. And I got information that's important." "Well, I know the chief captain. He's been tied up with Paul and he'd probably like to hear that. So come on, son, I'll take you to him." Takes him to the chief captain, and the little nephew, little boy, says, "Son, chief captain, I got something, Mr. Claudius, I got some news for you." "What is it, son?" He said, "Well, I'm telling you, there's 40 men, and they have made a pact that they're not going to eat or drink water until Paul is killed. And tomorrow, they're going to ask you to bring the Apostle Paul out in the public, and then they're going to charge him, and they're going to kill him because they sworn an oath against their own life. And I overheard it." And Claudius says, "Okay, you leave it to me. I'll know what to do." These 40 men plotted under a curse. The nephew hears the plot. The chief captain, who spared Paul's life, calls two centurions. A centurion's over 100 soldiers. Two centurions. They bring their 200 soldiers, 100 each. They add to that 70 horsemen and 200 men carrying spears. And they're all used to transport the Apostle Paul in the middle of the night. The fourth watch. The middle of the night. When everybody's asleep. They give the word. And all these soldiers assemble and they wake up the Apostle Paul and says, "Get ready to move. We're moving you." And they go out of Jerusalem in this armed cavalcade, whatever. Is that a word? I think it's a word. And this armed group and these 200 spearmen, the horsemen and the soldiers and the centurions. And they go all the way through the night to Caesarea. And they put him in hold there. And they start guarding him there. Now, we never hear the story about how these 40 men starved to death, do we? I always thought that was interesting. God put them on a diet, let them... I guess they broke their plot, broke their plan together. The conspiracy was to kill Paul, and the apostle Paul's nephew overheard. Now, I wonder if God had something to do with a little boy being there to overhear the plan. Isn't that just like God? Isn't that like God to weave it? Well, that's so coincidental. No, it's not coincidental. It's like God. It's like God put someone there at the right time, at the right place, to say the right words or to do the right thing that brought relief and comfort and salvation to our life and rescued us from perhaps a dangerous or a bad situation. God providentially had the nephew there. So the conspiracy. And then finally in verses 25 through 35, we see Caesarea. And the apostle Paul's brought to Caesarea, and they arrive at Caesarea. They are presented by the chief captain, whose name is Claudius Lysias, L-Y-S-I-A-S, Lysias. And he says to Felix, he said, I've got a man, and he was a prisoner, and people want to kill him, and I really don't know, I haven't figured out why they want to kill him. He hasn't done any crimes. There's no evil in him. He's the nicest guy you'd ever meet. But either people love him or they hate him, and I can't figure out the two. But I know that you're the governor of this area, and he was from Cilicia, and that you're governor of that territory. So I know that you'll understand this, and I'd like to bring him to you so that you can figure this mess out. And Felix says, well, where'd you say he's from? And he told him. He says, he's from Cilicia. He was born in that area. He said, well, I am the governor of that area, so yeah, I can take him. And so in chapter 24, we see he'll stand before Felix. And until then, he's kept in Herod's judgment hall. It's not a prison. It's a judgment hall. But he's kept there for protection with soldiers all around. Because now the Apostle Paul is working up the food chain in the Roman Empire until he finally gets to Caesar and shares the gospel with each and every one of them. And next Sunday night, we'll see the Apostle Paul standing before Felix and giving his defense and why he does what he does. And he's going to tell him it has everything to do with somebody I met on the road to Damascus. And everything in our life has something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ that we met somewhere, somehow in our life, and it forever changed our life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm just praying that something that I said tonight, the Holy Spirit of God used to help you. Maybe it's what I spoke about authority. Maybe it was something I said about being perceptive so the Holy Spirit of God can guide us. Maybe it was for you to realize that God is bringing people into your life to bring comfort, and that Christ Himself comforts your heart. And you're going through a tough time in some area of your life, but God is bringing people to encourage you. You've got to be looking for that. But whatever it is, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God drives a truth home to every heart. I believe that. I don't believe it's my gift as a preacher that does that. I believe it's the Holy Spirit that does that. And so I'm trusting that some way, somehow, God's Spirit spoke to your heart about some area of your life. Now, for some of you, that means there's a decision you need to make. To others, it's going to be very helpful information. But to some, it's going to be a decision. And you're going to have to tell God, yay, I got it, God. Or you're going to have to say, Lord, I don't know.